I was raised a Roman Catholic and hated it with a passion. I didn't quite understand the religion, but I didn't think it was right for them to want me to confess their sin to any person. And so I just had to put up with it. My dad was a colonel, and he made me go to church, to, you know, Catholicism. And I even had to go to and get confirmed, you know, at 12 years old and stuff. So I just faked it, man. You know, I didn't think anybody had the right to know what my sins were. So I ran away at home at 18, enlisted in the Army. And when they was filling out forms, they asked me my religious preference. I told them Protestant, because I didn't want to be a Catholic anymore. And they asked me which one. I said, all of them. He looked at me strange and laughed. You know, so I was finally out of Catholicism. Now, during my tour in Vietnam, I found it hard to believe that there was a God. Simply because, you know, I just couldn't see how a God would let all this killing going on, you know. And I just didn't understand it. And I remember coming back from Vietnam at the airport, and some people, tracts in their hand, says, you know, going around, are you born again? And I had no idea what that meant. Am I born again? So just to get away from them, I said, yeah, man, I'm born again, you know. And they didn't bother me anymore. And we didn't have anything to do with religion except going to an occasional wedding along the way. Then in 1987, the Jehovah Witnesses knocked on my door and challenged me. So I studied with them for a year and a half before I figured out that they were just another religion. What they was doing is taking the Bible and changing it to fit their theology. And once we figured that out, we dropped them. So I got my encyclopedia out and looked under Christianity and noticed the Anabaptists. So I studied about them. Also studied about the Amish and the Mennonites. During my hippie days, I was searching for a commune that held all things in common, but didn't like what I found. And when I read Acts 24, there it was. God had answered me. So doing more research, I found out about the Hutterites. They were the closest to the Christian community that I could find. They held all things in common. But studying some more on their theology, they believed in works. Had to be good, you know, and all that stuff. It was nothing else. That didn't make sense to me. Who could be good, you know, enough to please God? I just did, you know, with all the sin I had in my life, it'd be impossible. Meanwhile, we were looking at some property to buy, and we met a man who told us about the Mennonites at King Creek and Russell Creek. So I thought I would be a good place to start. So we started fellowshipping with a brother named Joe Miller, who was a leader of their church, and Simon Beachy, who was the leader of the church over at Russell Creek. While over at Russell Creek, speaking to Simon about holding all things in common, we met a tall, plump man with a small, thin wife who asked what we were doing, and I told him that we were looking to start a Christian community. What I wanted to do was try to get these two, Russell Creek and Cane Creek, together and understand that we should be living a life that was holding all things in common. And they said, well, you know, we hold all our property in common. Yeah, I said, but that doesn't, you know, answer the question that the scripture said, that come out from among them, my people. And they use that, you know, be ye separate and separate yourselves and touch not the unclean thing. And so I said, what's the unclean thing? And they said, anything of the world. And there they were buying horseshoes and cloth to make dresses and stuff from the world. And so I said, well, you know, we can do all that ourselves. We don't have to do that, you know. We can make our own nails. We can make our own iron and everything, you know. And they thought I was crazy. So I went to the library and kept studying more on self-reliance. I studied how to cast iron, weave cotton, make pottery, etc. During this time, we sold everything we had and bought 15 acres just down the road from the Mennonite community. And we were living in tents and buses. We didn't get a bus until it was almost winter time. And we just cooked over an open fireplace for months. And I'm an Eagle Scout, so that really helped us survive living in the rough outdoors. The experience was probably one of the best things we ever did to bring our family close together. We all had to work. My boys and I got all the deer meat we needed, and we all worked in the garden. Learned a lot. I remember once I canned up 104 quart jars of tomatoes in one shot. We put them in a 55-gallon drum up on some block, started a fire until it boiled, and then that was it saved us a lot of work, on those little pressure canners that do, what, 4 or 5 at a time? So, yeah, we had we had about 1,200 pounds of sweet potatoes. We had, I figured, we couldn't can everything, So I figured grow potatoes, carrots, and onions. And we could store them. We could leave the potatoes in the ground, just cover them up, and they'd store all winter. Same with the carrots. And we could put up the onions, so that turned out pretty good. We weren't going hungry. We were meeting with some other families 2 or 3 times a week, sometimes more. I was really searching. I just needed to find the truth. I wrote up. Well, since no one else was interested in starting a community, I wrote up the bylaws for a church and named it the Church at Cane Creek, like how the churches were started in Scripture. Then that tall, plump, less plump man came to a few meetings. He was interesting and very direct with the men. He asked if he could come and study with us some evening. By then, we had an old school bus and in the kitchen. That's the bus. And we had a banquet table, and my wife slept underneath it at night, and I slept on top of it, and then we'd pull it out and put chairs on it during the rest of the day. And that poor soul, my wife, man, was so cold, but we had good camping gear, and it was just cold getting in there, but after a while, you get warm enough. Now, Mike would come over with 1 or 2 of his children and taught the Bible. I heard the gospel for the first time in my life from this tall, bearded man, which was getting thinner every week. He led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all those meetings with the other members of the group, they never once told me the gospel. They just told me how to live, how to dress, how to act, how to behave, be a good witness for Christ. While doing these things, if I had died, I'd have gone straight to hell. This tall, gruff man told me truth, and the truth set me free. Mike Pearl and I have become the best of friends, and I know that he has spent many hours praying for me. He has also made sure that my true best friend is Jesus. He made sure that we understand the gospel, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is not what I do, but what Christ did for me. Christ paid the debt for this poor, wretched sinner, and for that I am eternally grateful and thank God every day for bringing this tall, bearded man into my life. I know without a doubt that when my days are done on earth, that I will be looking in the face of the Savior.
My name is Kathy Slayman. I'm the wife of Tom Slayman, and we got married in 1969. And we have 4 children and 13 going on 14 grandchildren. So we've been together a long time and have gone through many experiences together. When asked to do my testimony, I had to, it's been a long time since I've really reflected on how my path has gone through my life. And I can see, looking back, how God wooed me and Tom through the experiences long before we came to know him as our Savior, through people that we met and places that we'd been and even books that we had read. I remember when we first got married and back in the early 70s, I think it was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey that we read, and I thought that was pretty fascinating, you know, but it still didn't make a spark enough to really start searching scriptures, but it was a seed that was planted. And but we just kind of went on with life and raised kids and worked, and then we left Colorado. We were living out of Colorado, and we moved down here to Tennessee. And let me back up. When we were still living in Colorado, Tom's father passed away, and so I started going to the Catholic Church with his mother. And she decided that I should go to catechism classes. Okay, fine. So I went to catechism classes, and I'm glad, looking back, that God had me sleep through about two-thirds of them and kind of blinded me to a lot of their doctrine. And so anyway, we did that, and then we moved out here to Tennessee, and I started going to the Methodist Church. Tom wasn't interested in going to church, but he didn't care if I did. So, and the kids thought it would be fun, so they went to the church with me. I went to an adult Bible school, a Sunday school class, and one of the gentlemen that was leading the class was also a neighbor that lived across the street from us. And he was reading John 1, and he mentions that how Jesus, you know, how the Word became, was God, and the Word was God, you know. And so he expounded on that. He says, yeah, it's kind of neat how Jesus, you know, is God. And I stood right up, and I just looked at him and says, what did you just say? What are you saying? You know, and so he says, well, you know, that Jesus is God, that in the flesh. I said, there's no way. And he said, yeah. And so he explained it to me. And I was fascinated. I said, well, why would God do that? I said, I can't. And I just couldn't imagine why God would want to do that, you know, become a man, go into this wicked, evil world, you know, and do what he did. And it just fascinated me. And that's really what sparked me to really search more. So, and then, like Tom said, the Jehovah's Witness came, and they knocked on the door, which was probably the best blessing in the world, because it really got Tom studying, and it was a very good challenge for him. And so he studied, and they, of course, they tried to throw their propaganda at us, and it didn't work. And but we still searched. We read every book that we could find at the library about all different kinds of churches and religions and cults and just whatever. You know, we were reading everything but the actual Bible itself. And then we moved out here to Cane Creek. And like Tom said, then that's how we were starting to meet with several families down here. And it's like Tom said, they were telling us what to do, how to live, what dresses to wear. They even gave us Amish dresses to wear. And so the girls and I, we would put on our costumes. We called them costumes. And go to the Amish church on Sunday. And to me, it was just role-playing. You know, they thought that we were changing, but I just got bold one day and told the leader, you know, I says, well, you know, I may have this dress on, but it's still the same old me on the inside. You know, and he was stunned by my frankness because a lot of women didn't do a lot of speaking, especially to the men. And that's being of the world, as they call it. I just had to voice my opinion. So when we first met Mike Pearl, I didn't like him. He was very bold, very direct, but I knew the man had the truth. So he offered to come over, and he did. He came over at least twice a week for months and months and months until we finally got saved, I guess, and then long after. And when he wasn't meeting with us, then he was meeting with some of the other families in the area. And then pretty soon, I think he started having his Bible study on Revelation. When he was making his Revelation chart, he brought some of his families together, and we would meet like on a Wednesday night or Thursday night or somewhere during the middle of the week. And he was starting to make his Revelation chart and paint it. And so that's kind of how our church got started. It was just some of his families that were meeting pretty much informally for a while. And then we just kind of mutually decided to start meeting on Sundays in different homes. And we did that for many years, and until we finally got a church building built. But looking back, I remember the night I got saved, it was raining, and we were living in tents and in the bus and everything, but I was out. We had this picnic table that was covered, and all the kids had gone to bed, and I think Tom was even in bed, but I was sitting up, and I was reading my Bible, and I was sitting there with the kerosene lamp, and we didn't have electricity. And I was reading this, and I had a question in my mind, and I didn't know where to find the answer. So I just grabbed my Bible, and I opened it up, and I just started reading, and the answer to my question was there. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool, you know? And so I had another question that I'd been thinking about while I was working in the garden that day, and so I closed up my Bible, and I opened it up again, and there was the answer on that page. You know, I said, well, okay, this is pretty weird. So I closed it up again, and I said, okay, I have one more question, you know. And so I opened up my Bible again, and there was the answer to that question. And I tell you, I will never forget that. I thought, okay, this has got to be the work of the Holy Spirit, and this book has to be true. And so that was that. I just have been a firm believer ever since, and especially in the Word, because in the Bible, because there's, you know, it's like Mike said, there's no other way for God to communicate except through His Word, and that's why He gave it to us. And then the way I got started with No Greater Joy was Mike and Deb wrote their book To Train Up a Child. And they were already starting to sell it here and there, and they had my daughter and my youngest daughter and a couple of their daughters and I think another neighbor lady come in, and they would pack the books and they would mail them out. But they needed somebody to kind of keep track of their customer base and kind of keep things a little bit organized as far as what books were going to who and how many and all that sort of stuff, and kind of help them keep track of their bookkeeping, I guess is what I want to call it. So I started helping them in the office, and I've been with them since the very beginning. We took about 3 years off and went to Thailand, and we were missionaries over there. And then Tom got cancer, so we had to come back home. So I was home for about a year with Tom, and then I couldn't stand it. I had to get back to work at the ministry. And it's been a blessing. I love it. I just get to minister to people every day and listen to great testimonies all day, and get to see Mike and Deb all the time, and so it's been a great blessing.